Amen. Hey, just a little bit of family business here. We have a few folk who have just this week become members here at South Hill Bible Church. I want to read their names, and if they wouldn't mind standing up, that would be great. Jacob Mayo Manson and his mother Piper. There they are in the back. Nice to have you all as members. Thank you. And Scott Menina. I see him way up in the back row, up in the upper story there. So if Christ comes back today, yeah, he gets a head start. And Joan Pettibone. Joan right here. Now, just in case you all have forgotten, there are benefits to being members. You can bring your laundry with you on Sunday. Make sure it's labeled. It'll be ready for you the next Sunday. Okay, so, yeah, I don't know if Bill told you about that when you went through the class, but last week I asked you a question. How well do you handle uncertainty and distress? And on Wednesday, I got a call from someone who asked if I was watching the news, and I said no. And I watched what happened, as many of you watched what happened after this rally when our Capitol building was overrun and the representatives and the senators were evacuated and shots were fired and the certification of the election was on hold. Last week, I asked you a question. How well do you handle difficulty, uncertainty, distress? And this year has just been filled. Boy, it's been filled with fires and floods and riots and all that went on around the election. Last week, we took just a brief look. We didn't get through this section in John chapter 14, where Jesus is addressing his disciples who are filled with trouble, filled with difficulty. They're looking around them. Jesus had just told them that he'd be leaving them. Not only that, but then he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And then he turns to Peter, who's the leader of all the disciples, and he says, "Oh, and by the way, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times." And the disciples are just thinking, this can't be. One man, D.A. Carson, he said that they were under substantial emotional pressure and they were on the brink of catastrophic failure. And that was absolutely right. That was absolutely right. And Jesus gives them this command. He gives them this command in John chapter 14, verse 1. I hope you have your Bibles open there. These are the red letters. Jesus said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled. And you know, it's easy to say to someone who is going through all sorts of difficulty, don't worry, be happy. I should write a song. Don't worry, be happy. But you know, Jesus did more than that. He gave them reasons for this command. And here's the first. Jesus says, in times of great difficulty and distress, continue trusting in him. Continue trusting in him. Do not let your hearts be distressed. And then he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And I think the first is a statement and the second is a command. And Jesus is basically saying the belief that you have had in your Father in heaven, God the Father, now invest that same belief in me. What gives Jesus the right to say, believe in me the same way you have believed in God? He's God. He is God. Otherwise, yeah, he couldn't say this. Jesus is telling them, don't let your fears run wild, as we so often do. He's saying that he is God, and because he is God, he deserves the same trust that they were giving God the Father. And he's prompting them, everything that I've told you over the last 3 years, Everything that you've learned, everything that you've seen me do, remember that. And he's also looking forward. He's looking back 3 years. He's looking forward to what that evening is about to happen, when he is betrayed, when the disciples run. And he's telling them, when you see me on the cross, remember this, a love that gives everything for those, all of us who deserve nothing, that love is wholly worthy of every ounce of trust you or I have. So what do? We continue relying on the one that is our Lord and God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, as I mentioned last week, we need regularly to ask ourselves the question, what is it that we're relying on? We saw this last week. We've seen, again, if we put our trust in Washington, D.C., we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be regularly disappointed. Oftentimes, we trust ourselves, our abilities, our education, our background. We're going to be disappointed again. Trust your job. So many have lost jobs this year. Trust your savings. Trust your investments. Again and again and again, we're going to find ourselves sadly lacking. There is only one adequate, reliable place to put our trust, and that is solely and squarely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we saw last week. Second thing, quick review, in times of great difficulty, keep trusting in Jesus, because he alone can provide what our souls long for, an eternal heavenly home. And he says in verse 2, Jesus says, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Jesus calls heaven his Father's house. And there's so much that's bound up there. Everything that a home is. You've got someone who came home for the holidays and they hadn't been there for months. And they walk in and they see familiar sights. Oh, all the pictures over the mantle. They smell familiar smells. Oh, Mom, I can't remember last time was when you made that and I had that. It is a place you can just be who God made you to be. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is so much more than that. It is, when Jesus says, my Father's house, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. The idea is not of lavish, palatial homes. The idea is of a permanent residence, a permanent residence. Here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven. Boy, may we never forget that. And from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are citizens of the United States of America. Secondarily, first and foremost, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11. We've been singing this morning. Brad, thank you for that. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 10. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations. What's the implication? Every other city, the foundations are shaky. Every other kingdom, the foundations are shaky. The city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Then in verse 13, the writer says, all of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. I used to sing a song when I was growing up. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere. Anybody else sing that? I'm not making this up. Somewhere beyond the blue. It's about heaven and how heaven is our real home. We're strangers. We're exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. this is not home. This world is that maybe why we feel uncomfortable. And if we don't feel uncomfortable, maybe there's something wrong. Are we getting too comfortable with this place? If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. A heavenly one. That's our desire. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city with foundations, a city that will not be destroyed or shaken. Jesus wants us to remember, as his people, his disciples, that on this earth we are pilgrims, temporarily. But our time in heaven is eternal. We lose sight of heaven at our own peril, because the moment we lose sight of heaven, we start adopting the values of earth. We start feeling much more home in this world than we should. We don't know all that we'd like to know about heaven, but here's the most important part. It's not the angels. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the pearly gates. It is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, it would not be heaven. Well, Jesus has another word for us. Keep trusting in Jesus, because he never misleads us. In times of difficulty, trust in Jesus, because unlike others, he will never mislead us. And in verse 2, Jesus says, if it were not so, what he had just said, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He just told them, there are many dwelling places in my Father's home. And he says, you can know this is true because I don't lie. I don't lie. He makes a connection between his soon departure, I'm leaving you, and the purpose for his leaving. He says, I'm going to prepare this place in my Father's house. Some of you probably grew up in homes where your parents, maybe a spouse, made commitments, made promises that they did not keep. And so you're leery. When somebody makes a promise, you say, okay, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have never once heard me make a false promise, make an empty commitment. Everything I've told you has proven to be absolutely true. And he's leading them back to that. In essence, he is asking them, why would I have said this to you if it isn't true? Have I ever lied to you before? No, and I'm certainly not lying to you now. Now, some of you may be thinking, but you know, I think Jesus did mislead me. I think Jesus has misled me. And maybe you're thinking about something that you were convinced he had promised you. He told me. I heard him say this. He whispered it in my ear that my life would be smooth sailing, endless sunshine. You know what he really did say? This is in John 16. In this world, you will have trouble. I was at a pastor's conference a number of years ago, and as we were getting to know each other, the leader said, let's share with those who were here promises from God's word that you love. And you know a lot of those promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Those were being shared. And I had half a mind to share this precious promise from John 16. In this world, you will have trouble. It would have killed the moment, though. In this world, you will have trouble. Not endless sunshine. Sometimes we think Jesus guarantees smooth sailing, when in reality, he said this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil about you because of me. That's Matthew 5. That's Matthew 5. I'm not making this up. Sometimes we think I should have a pass on difficulty and trouble, because I've done so much for you, Lord. And here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. So if you are going through trouble, if you're finding difficulty, if you're being persecuted because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus would say, come right here and stand next to me, because that's the path I walked, and that's the path that my disciples walk as well. So what do? We say, Lord, I don't know how much more of this I can take. And we draw closer to him. We say, only if you support me, only if your grace once again proves sufficient, will I be able to go through this. And we confess, we've been upset. We've misread his word. We've assumed things that aren't the case. Well, there's another thing Jesus says to his troubled disciples. In times of difficulty, keep trusting in Jesus, because unlike others, he never abandons his own. He never, never abandons his own. I don't know if you saw just a couple of weeks back, there was on the news a little child, I think in Mississippi, who had been left outside of a Goodwill store and clothes, and that was about it. And people saw that child, and they started asking around, and I think there was a camera where a man left him there, and they were able to track down that man and heard the story. Can you imagine growing up with that luggage? It is unbelievable. And some of you grew up in homes where a father, even a mother, may have abandoned you, may have left you and said, I'm done, I'm out of here, I didn't sign up for this. Jesus never abandons those who are his. Here's what we read in verse 3. If I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too. And you know the way where I am going. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, okay, that was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he created the universe like that. He spoke the word, here it is. What's taking him so long? What's taking him so long? Jesus was going back to the Father. The way he was going back to the Father was by way of the cross. By way of the cross. And the purpose he had in going back to his Father was to prepare these permanent dwelling places for all of his people there in the presence of his Father. Jesus wasn't saying, guys, I'm leaving now, and I'm going to get heaven ready for you, then I'm going to come back. Here's what Jesus was saying. I'm going back to my Father's house, and by the process of going back, I'm going to make it possible for you to join me there. By the process of dying on the cross, that'll be the preparatory step for you to be able to come and enjoy my presence and my Father's presence. Sam Storms writes this, it is in the going itself that Jesus prepares the place for his disciples. That is, his death and resurrection open the way for the followers of Christ to go to heaven to the Father. In other words, the sense in which Jesus can say that the place is not yet prepared is that he had not yet atoned for their sins. He had not yet overcome and defeated Satan. He had not yet satisfied and suffered the wrath of God in our place. He had not yet ascended into heaven and taken his seat at the right hand of God. Jesus does not abandon his own. He will not abandon his own. He made the way for us to be with him forever, and he's coming back to take us to his Father's home, to those dwelling places. So when is that going to happen? Let me tell you, I don't know. I don't know. And not even Jesus knew. He was very clear about that. Only his father is privy to that information. Here's what Luke recorded in the Olivet Discourse. This is in Luke chapter 21. Teacher, these are the disciples, they asked Jesus, so when will these things happen? He was talking about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. When will these things happen, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Jesus said, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, it is necessary that these things take place first, but the end won't come right away. Then he told them, nation will be raised up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be violent earthquakes, famines, and plagues in various places. There'll be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. Any of that sound familiar? Boy, you hear about the locusts. I don't know if you've seen the pictures of these locusts that are sweeping through the Horn of Africa right now, Egypt, other places, Somalia, and international organizations saying there will be millions of people who starve to death unless we're able to get food there. Mark adds something to Jesus' words that Luke does not have. Mark adds this, these are but the beginnings of birth pains. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. I've never given birth, and I'm really glad. I've watched it twice, and I am really glad I have not had to go through that. But what I saw was the intensity and the frequency of those pains. It just gets greater and greater and sooner and sooner. And I think we are seeing that. I think we are seeing that. This church believes that Jesus is coming back to take his own out of this world before a time of tribulation encompasses the whole world. And that's what I believe. But I also believe that leading up to that time, there's going to be birth pangs. And I think we are seeing that. Fires, floods, famines, wars, plagues, earthquakes, pandemics. I think we are seeing that. So here's the question. What can we know for certain about 2021? Here are a few things. Jesus' coming is closer than it was in 2020. It's closer than it was in 2020. Paul says this in Romans chapter 13. Love each other. Do this. Love each other because we know the time. It is already the hour for us to awake from sleep for our salvation. And he's talking about our ultimate salvation is nearer now than when we came believers. Nearer now. Jesus' coming is closer than it was in 2020. Jesus could return in 2021. Could return in the first quarter of 20. He could return in January 2021. You know, he could return before we go to bed tonight. He could return at any time. And what Paul says in, I don't have time to read it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are left, who are alive and remain, caught up together with them to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So encourage one another as we see things getting darker and more difficult and blacker in the world around. Where do we run to? We run to God's word. We run to Jesus. We press in because he's coming back. He has not abandoned us. He will not leave us. Jesus goes on in John 14 to talk about how he has given us the Holy Spirit right now. But someday he himself is coming back. And we need to prepare. We need to prepare ourselves in 2021 for his return. I have a homework sheet for you today. I haven't done this for a while. And you know, that's wrong. I have 10 specific ways the Bible says we need to be living and preparing ourselves while we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And there's scripture with each of these. We work hard. We rejoice. We live gently with each other. We encourage each other. We are patient. We endure. We're kind. We're prayerful. We lead holy and godly lives. We abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live pure lives, and we put off sin, and we put on Christ. These are free only today, okay? Only today. And the ushers are going to have these as you leave. In fact, they're at the back table there. Lotta, thank you for grabbing those. Grab one. If we run out, they can print more in the office, or we'll put this on our website as well. Jesus never lies. Jesus never abandons his own. Jesus said he was making a way for us to join him in his Father's home. Jesus said he would return and take us there. So what do? We trust him, we wait, we watch, and we work. We work. This sad world needs a church that lives for another country. Some people say, so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. I think it's just the opposite. I think we are only earthly good when we are heavenly minded. And that's the only reason we can give and sacrifice and work, because we know there's a prize, there's a heaven to be gained. Another world, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're citizens of this nation. But first and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, citizens of heaven. And so we look to heaven, not Washington, D.C. We await our Savior from heaven, not Washington, D.C. We are strangers and exiles here on this earth, but we're not abandoned. Jesus said, I'm coming again, and he is. Next week, I want to just give you a preview. I'm going to start another series for those who, principally for those who have been sitting at home and watching us on video. Now, the rest of you can be here. In fact, I'm glad that you're here. I want to talk about why virtual church really doesn't meet what we're told to do, how we cannot fulfill some of the commands we have to be church if we're only virtual. Now, I know that there are many of you watching right now who are saying, but you know, I have health issues, and boy, I get that. And I don't want you to come back any sooner than it is safe to come back. Someone is watching right now who broke two legs last year, and so hasn't been able to come for a long time. And you know what? I get that. Some of you are watching from Kansas and South Dakota, Peter and Greta. And I get that you can't be here either. But for those who can, there are things that only happen when we are rubbing shoulders with each other, eye to eye, face to face. We're going to take a look at the one another's, and why virtual church has been good for a time. But when we get the green light, I want to jar you to get up out of your lazy boy, get dressed, do your face, do your hair, and come back and join us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are coming. And it's closer today than it was yesterday. It's closer this year than it was last year. We pray that we would be those who are waiting, watching, looking, working. Those who are eager when we hear the trumpet and see you face to face. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.